greetings once again, brethren, and welcome to our final installment in our study of the book of Micah. We're up to Micah chapter 7, and it will start off with some heavy news, just finishing off from the information we covered yesterday in Micah 6, but then it's going to end with some tremendously good news. Let's open with a word of prayer and get into Micah chapter 7. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you again, just so grateful that each day through the Feast of Tabernacles, we've been able to study your word together and just come to a deeper understanding of what the prophet Micah's message is all about and how it relates to this latter time. We thank you so much, Father, for this great privilege of studying your word together. And we do pray, God, that it will strengthen us and unlock other books for us, help us to understand other books as well, as all these prophets are amplifying the original prophecies laid down by the prophet Moses. We thank you, Lord. We pray that you will bless our study now. And we ask this in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. So we are up to Micah chapter 7. Let me just go ahead and share my screen, my scriptures. And let me see if I can just make this a bit bigger. Okay, Micah 7 and verse 1. I'll just make that a little bit bigger. Micah 7 and verse 1, he says, "Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit." So now, after all of this condemnation of the nation and how miserable they were and how much they have rejected the holy God, the prophet looks at his situation and sees that he's in dire trouble. It's as if the nation is after a harvest and everything has been taken out, all the fruit has been harvested, and there's nothing left. And this is his perception of the nation that he is a part of. He's now in Jerusalem, and there's nothing left. In fact, he says it in the next verse. "The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net." So for however this has transpired, he's in a state or a condition now where the righteous man no longer exists. And in fact, Daniel can give us a bit of insight into what he was seeing in the latter days. Daniel 11, verse 33, "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword, and by flame, by captivity, and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flattery." So it seems that in this end time, those who stand for God are going to be heavily persecuted and betrayed. And whoever's left, the majority, Christ says that many will be offended. The majority will not have the character that is expected of the covenant people. So he says, "The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men." And when he says the earth, the land, where they are. "They all lie in wait for blood." All of them. Why? "They hunt every man his brother with a net." Why? Verse 3, "that they may do evil with both hands earnestly." So it's almost like the ones that they're hunting and removing, they're removing because they don't want to hear any resistance to their ideas and their plots and their schemes. And so by removing these people, they're able now to pursue, and I like the wording here, they want to do evil with both hands earnestly. They really want to commit themselves to doing evil, and they don't want any counter-narrative. "The prince asks, and the judge asks for a reward." So you're going to the judge for judgment, and it's like, well, what can you do for me? What can you give me? The leadership is the same. "And the great man, he utters his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. So the leader, the great man, the leader, just has to indicate, you know, I wish I had that field. I wish I had that house. And they'll just take care of it because everybody's in it for themselves. Everybody's doing each other favors so they can see what they can get for themselves. And this is Judah. This is the state of affairs that Judah has fallen into. Micah says, the best of them is as a briar or a thorn. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. Like, they're horrible. Even if you look at the best of them, they're all self-serving. They have no godly character. They're all harmful. The day of your watchman and your visitation comes. Now shall be their perplexity or their confusion. Again, they think that this can just carry on indefinitely, that they can just continue to live like this. No, there's a judgment coming. Isaiah says, remember Isaiah 5, again, we've studied this. This is in the archive if you weren't with us. But Isaiah 5, God compares Judah and Israel to his vineyard. He says, now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, the protection. So now is going to come their perplexity, because God will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. And so when it's eaten up, there's nothing left. And break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. God is saying, I will do this to Judah. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. This is all that will be left. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. And so clearly this is God acting and driving his people into the pit of misery so that they can come to repentance. And then he explains, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. Similar to the prophet coming among his people and looking for righteousness, but only seeing oppression. And so God is looking for justice or judgment, but instead he sees oppression. He's looking for righteousness, but behold, a cry. Those being oppressed by their fellow Judeans are crying out because of the oppression. It's the same way Israel cried out to God because of the oppression of the Egyptians. Here they're now crying out to God because of the oppression of their own brothers. Go back to Micah 7 and verse 5. Micah says here, in this state of affairs, trust you not in a friend. Put you not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of your mouth from her that lies in your bosom. So it is an environment of betrayal, left, right, and center. And if you are righteous or desire to be righteous, you can't trust anybody. Everybody is betraying everybody, even her that's in your bosom. Now remember, this is in the natural, not in the spirit, but we'll come back to that in a moment. He says, for the son dishonors the father, the daughter rises up against her mother. This is incredible. This is Judah. Judah that's built upon the patriarchal hierarchy or the patriarchal family structure, where the father is respected. The mother is honored. Children honor their parents. Even they're married and they've established their own household, they still honor their parents. And they're still part of that patriarchy. But now, things have gotten so bad, and they've left completely the covenant instructions and really gone after pagan behavior. The son dishonors the father, and the daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So that the daughter-in-law is coming in to the family, and she's totally disrespectful to the mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Christ quotes this in Matthew 10 and in Luke and also in Mark. So we'll come to that in a moment. Before we do, Jeremiah, who comes after Micah, Micah's prophesying this is what's going to happen. Jeremiah sees it as well. Jeremiah 9 verse 3, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. It's like an archer. Just it's amazing. There's a target and the archer is pulling back to make sure that he can hit the target. this is how their tongues work. They zero in and they unleash their tongue on very precise targets. They bend their tongues like, this is Judah. And they bend, this is the covenant people. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies. Everybody's full of deception. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil. And they know not me, says the Lord. Take you heed, every one, of his neighbor. Beware of your neighbor, and trust you not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. And so this environment that they're in is one that maybe it's one of fear and panic. And because everybody's in a state of fear and panic, they're all self-serving. They're all in this survival mode. And they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. And they have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. They're just knocking themselves out to engage in iniquity. Your habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. So Micah saw it, Jeremiah saw it. In Matthew, Christ used these prophecies, which obviously had a near-term fulfillment, to say that this is what's going to happen in the latter end. So although they had a near-term fulfillment, Christ came to fulfill the prophets, to fill to the full. And so the great tribulation that's ahead of us is going to bring these prophecies to their complete fulfillment. And so Christ used Micah and Jeremiah to point to our future. And he says here in Matthew 10 and verse 21, warning the disciples, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. That's where we're heading. That's where we're heading. The brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. So the family means nothing. The family means nothing. And you can see here in the Western world how hard they are working to destroy the family, how actively they are working to make the state the only real family. So the state will be your mother. Get on welfare and stay on it. And the state will be the father. You don't need a father in the home because the state will be the father. And the state will then take the children. And we need to get children into daycare as early as possible so we can have some bizarre freaks building bonds with children, and there will be no bond between the children and the parents. And so children who undergo this type of traumatic experience, where at the earliest ages they're being taught sodomy and the virtue of sodomy, and they have pedophiles all around them. These children who are subjected to this trauma, when they grow up to be adults, there is no bond with the parents. And that's exactly what the state wants. So all of us who are caught up in this socialism, we need to understand what it means and historically the fruit that it has borne, because the fruit that it's going to bear will be no different. It is a murderous ideology. It says the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. There's no bond here. And the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Somebody has dropped a nuclear bomb on the nuclear family. It's just completely blown up. This is where we're headed. This is the future that Christ said we're heading into. He says, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now those that are set at variance, these are not the Christians. Christ is not putting the Christians at variance against their own family. And there are some cults that's sort of the first evidence or the first clue that you're involved in a cult, is when they pull you away from your family and they turn you against your family. That's not what Christ endorses. So while the Christian will do all they can to strengthen the family bonds, because of who Christ is and what he represents, Satan is going to activate those who don't know Christ to be hostile to Christ. So in your family, don't be surprised if just by saying, you know, I think I need to be keeping the Sabbath. I believe I need to be keeping the holy days. I need to be keeping the commandments of God. I want to be a righteous person. Just by saying, I want to follow Christ, don't be surprised if the most intense hostility is, if you're confronted by the most intense hostility. Because Christ is a polarizing figure, and there is a devil in this world. And as you declare Christ and pursue Christ, the devil is going to activate the carnal mind of man. So those that are at variance, and variance is a satanic wavelength, those that are at variance are under the influence of the devil, just because of the Christian who's chosen to follow Christ. And a man's foes, a Christian's foes, shall be they of his own household. Now, this is the betrayal that Christ is speaking of here and in Matthew 24 and that Micah and Jeremiah were prophesying of. This is all with the natural man. There is a bond that is stronger than what the natural man is capable of. And that bond is the spiritual bond, the bond of the Holy Spirit. And Christ instructs his followers, his true followers, to function according to this agape love that the Holy Spirit enables. And then he says this to them in John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So Christ showed that, he demonstrated that, he modeled that, and then he expects us to follow him. He tells us to take up our cross and follow him. Therefore, the true Christian is not a betrayer. The true Christian, so you can't trust the carnal mind. You can't trust the natural mind. But those who are truly pursuing Christ and are filled with the Holy Spirit, this is the sacrificing love that we will have. And this is what's going to enable us to get through the very dark times ahead. Very, very dark times. The night is falling. It's falling. And we as Christians have to grow up very quickly. We have to stop dining on the milk and get into the meat. Because it's the meat that's going to sustain us. It's the meat that's going to strengthen us and give us the spiritual nourishment to get through this dark night. So the Spirit gives us this love that we will lay down rather than betray Christ through Christ is not here, but our brothers and sisters are here. Rather than betray our brothers and sisters, and in so doing betray Christ, we will lay down our lives. And that's what we need to see. And unfortunately, we're not there yet. A little pandemic, a little, Black Lives Matter idiocy, and we show our colors, that we are cowards, and we are terrified. And we will put that dividing line between ourselves and our brethren. We're so easily manipulated. So we're not there yet. The time is running out. And we need to mature. We need to repent. We need to grow up. And we need to establish ourselves in this love of God so that we will not be among those who betray. Back to Micah 7 and verse 7. Therefore, in all of this, when he realizes the state of affairs, and nobody can be trusted, and there's this betrayal everywhere, he says, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will look unto Jehovah. I will wait for the God of my salvation. And that's Isaiah, Yeshayahu, Isaiah. God saves. I will look to Yeshua. I will wait. Wait, I'm just going to wait. And that is to actively look forward to love his appearing. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy, when I fall. And that's quite possible. You may see us fall, but don't rejoice. That's premature. Your rejoicing is premature. Excuse me. When I fall, listen to his confidence. When I fall, I shall arise. There's something he understands about the faithfulness of God, that if he waits for God, should he fall, he will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. And you can almost hear the ring or the echo of the Psalms. And as we've studied the Psalms, and again, these are in the archives, the Psalms bring to a very personal expression these prophecies. So these prophecies and the pattern of these prophecies are reflected at a personal level in the Psalms. And so Micah is almost sounds like a psalmist here, but here in the Psalm of David, Psalm 5, verse 11, "But let all those that put their trust in you rejoice. Let them shout for joy, because you defend them. Let them also that love your name be joyful in you. For you, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield." So again, what we saw as we studied the Psalms, and God willing, we'll return to the Psalms to finish the Psalms after we complete the next maybe 8-9 chapters of Isaiah. We see again this, the personal experience of these prophecies, how they're reflected in the faithful follower of Jehovah. And then the lamentations on a personal level, but also on a national level, and the joy coming through God's deliverance. Micah 7 and verse 9 will continue. "I will bear the indignation of the Lord." Why? "Because I've sinned against him." So I realize I'm not perfect. What do I deserve? God is being merciful to me. I will rejoice in that mercy. He says, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him until he plead my cause." Again, Micah understands this great mercy of Jehovah. So as much as he knows he's a sinner, he's sinned against God, God is furious with the sin of Judah, he's willing to bear it, but he knows that God will plead his cause and execute judgment for me. "He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness." And again, this is the justice that we are interested in. It's the justice of God. God is going to act. So all those who are being premature and forcing their own way and coupling up with the wicked, to have some sort of bizarre expression of justice, which isn't justice at all, it's oppression. Here, those who are patient and you know that only God can set things right, he will execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Isaiah says in Isaiah 8 and verse 17, "And I will wait upon the Lord." Isaiah is having the same experience. These are contemporaries. And Isaiah says the same thing. "In all of this, I will wait upon the Lord that hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him." So it's very hard to understand what is going on. Where is God? Well, God is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. And he's going to see what shall their end be. They've rejected me. Okay. I will be hands off. And let's see what their end shall be. And Micah understood this. Isaiah understood it. But they also understood to wait for God, because he hasn't made a complete end of Jacob. He will rescue Jacob, and they are just waiting for God to act. Micah 7 and verse 10. "Then she that is my enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord your God?" This almost sounds like Job's wife when she says, you know, curse God and die. So she's saying, like, I'm just going to be patient through all of this. I know God is going to come through. And then my enemy that was mocking me and jeering, my eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. God is going to act. "In the day that your walls are to be built, in that day the decree be far removed." So again, Jerusalem's walls are going to be built, and this decree of judgment will be removed. "In that day also, he shall come even to you from Assyria and from the fortified cities." That the other translations say they shall come in the plural. So it's basically, again, this is the redemption of Judah from the king of the north. "In that day shall he come even to you from Assyria and from the fortified cities," these strong cities, "and from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doing. So this is really saying, because of the iniquity of Judah, because of the godlessness of Judah, the land shall be desolate. However, God will redeem, because of their iniquity, they will be scattered and they'll be taken captive. And so that's why the land is desolate. But at the same time, God is going to gather them from their enemies. And so even though they've been taken captive and they're in the land of Assyria, God is going to gather them and bring them back. Verse 14. Feed your people with your rod, the flock of your heritage. And so you get the sense of this great shepherd with his rod. But he's saying now, you correct the sheep with the rod, but feed them with your rod, the flock of your heritage. That is Jacob. Jacob is the inheritance of the Lord. Feed your people with the rod, the flock of your heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood. So they've run for their life. God, Christ said in Matthew 24, they which be in Judea basically run for your life. And so now he's saying, feed them in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. So restore them back to your sheepfold. According to the days of your coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. So God now says he's going to show the Assyrian marvelous things. The way that he showed Pharaoh when he rescued his people from Egypt. The nation shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. So these Gentile nations that have been persecuting Judah so intensely and Israel so intensely, God is going to save. And they're just going to be in a position where they're going to be stunned at the power and might in Judah and Israel. Micah says in verse 17, speaking of the Gentiles, they shall lick the dust like a serpent. I think we all have that image of a serpent moving through the dust and flickering its tongue and licking the dust. And this is the fate of Judah's enemies. As much as they are so powerful, they're going to have incredible might and power. And we're seeing that build up today. You see this incredible shift of power as the Western nations are in decline and these Gentile powers are growing in their might and military might, economic military might and power. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. So you can, again, we see a serpent in the dust. We see worms, maybe when it rains and worms come out of the soil. This is what these people are going to be so humiliated. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. And again, people, I said this, I think, on Friday evening. Many people who try to understand Micah are confused because they just seem to be talking about different things randomly. No, he's not. There's a pattern and a structure to what he's saying. And once we understand Deuteronomy, then we can unlock the pattern and structure here. Because he's saying what Moses said, that you will be blessed, but you're going to revolt. You're going to become very corrupt and evil people. And for that, for breaking the covenant will break you. But the covenant will not end, because God is a covenant-keeping God. You might not keep the covenant, but God is a covenant-keeping God. And because he's a covenant-keeping God, ultimately he's going to save you. And he's going to activate these covenant curses, not to destroy you entirely, but to drive you to repentance. So that remnant that is left is going to be holy unto the Lord. And that's what we see here, that God will act now, and these curses will be turned on Israel's enemies, and the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel and Judah, shall be afraid of the Lord our God. Isaiah says in another place that they will say, this is our God, and we have waited for him, and this is him. And they'll be so rejoicing. Christ actually said to them, you won't see me again until you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. So there's a complete change of heart having gone through this great tribulation. And they shall fear because of the God of Israel. Isaiah says in Isaiah 49, speaking of them licking the dust, He says in Isaiah 49, verse 23, "And kings shall be your nursing fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers." So these powerful Gentile nations, their kings are going to come and attend to your needs in the most gentle way, and their queens the same thing. "They shall bow down to you, Judah." These powerful Gentile nations that try to eliminate you and have been trying to eliminate you throughout your history, and certainly mankind's history will culminate in this incredible effort to destroy the Jew. Now, as a result of God's intervention and salvation, these Gentile nations, these powerful kings, they're used to having people bow down to them. They shall bow down to you with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. They're going to see just how exalted Judah is, how special Judah is to the God of Israel. And these great Gentile powers will bow down with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. And you shall know that I am Yehovah, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. So again, this is why it's so important for us to wait for the Lord and not get caught up in bizarre social justice, not just bizarre, evil social justice movements that only result in a murderous outcome. It's just fancy satanic rhetoric that the simple-minded get caught up in. Fools are seduced by the rhetoric of Satan, which only results in murder and oppression. And those of us who understand the counsel of the Lord are going to wait for him. The only justice we want is the justice of God. And we will wait for him. And Isaiah says, or God says to Isaiah, they shall not be ashamed. They won't be ashamed. When they fall, don't rejoice. That's premature, because they shall rise. They shall not be ashamed that wait for me. In Psalm 72, David says, "They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust." So this is prophesied in numerous places, the humiliation of these great Gentile powers and the exaltation of the covenant, the physical covenant people of God. Back to Micah 7, verse 18. "Who is a God like unto you that pardons iniquity?" This is Micah. This is what his name means. Micah Ayashu. Who is like God? Who is like you? There's no God like this. You can search all the different belief systems and all over the world. Where will you find a God like this? A covenant-keeping God. A God that keeps covenant to his own hurt. Where will you find this? And this is, after all of this, Micah's conclusion is, and our conclusion should be, who is a God like the God of Israel that pardons iniquity? He's in covenant and they're in iniquity. And even though they're in iniquity and that brings down condemnation upon them, because he's a covenant-keeping God and he's in covenant with them, even though they're immersed in iniquity, he's immersed in covenant faithfulness. And this is who he is. "Who is a God like unto you that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage?" So again, these two phrases are related. He pardons iniquity and he passes by the transgression. Does he just pardon iniquity of, oh, Jesus came to save the world? The world is in sin and Jesus came to save the world. Or as we understand the scriptures more precisely, he's going to save the world through Israel. He has to save Israel first. Israel will be a kingdom of priests on the earth. And the earth will come to Israel to learn salvation. So Christ says salvation is of the Jews. So he pardons iniquity of Jacob and passes by the transgression of the remnant of Jacob. And even the Gentiles today that know salvation, the only reason we can know salvation is because we are grafted in to the covenant. God only has one covenant with man. There's only one covenant for salvation. And it's this covenant that has come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's it. There is no other way. And Christ came to redeem his people, starting with the first fruits. He's renewing this covenant. He's not departing from the covenant. He's renewed the covenant, beginning with the first fruits. But eventually, with all of Jacob, he'll renew this covenant, that all of Jacob that are willing. He says, he retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. And again, that anger is anger toward Jacob for breaking the covenant. But the prophet sees that this anger towards the covenant breaking, it's not forever, because he delights in mercy. In Psalm 118, psalmist says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. What mercy is this that endures forever? Is just sort of a generic mercy to everybody? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Tell us, psalmist, what mercy? Verse 2, let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever, because God is going to be the God of Israel forever. So this mercy over Israel is forever. He's the God of Israel forever. He's the Holy One of Israel forever. His mercy over Israel is forever. In Psalm 30 and verse 5, he says, for his anger endures but a moment. It's going to be intense. We're coming up to this intense 3.5 year period of this great tribulation. It's going to be intense. But in the span of eternity, we can say, as the psalmist says here, his anger endures but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We conclude now with Micah chapter 7 and verse 19. He will turn again. So he's hidden his face from Jacob, but the prophet assures us he will turn again. He's turned his back on Jacob. But the prophet says he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. Who's us? Generically, all mankind? Of course not. In context, us is Judah, and by extension, Israel, the house of Jacob. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. This is what Moses said, that you'll be driven to this point of deep repentance, and you will turn to God with your whole heart, and you will obey the commandments that I've given you this day. All of this is in Deuteronomy. And this is Deuteronomy coming to life now. This is Deuteronomy being fulfilled. He will have compassion upon us. He'll turn again. He will subdue our iniquities. Even though he had to really put them through their paces, using the Gentile, using the Assyrian to do this, ultimately it has a purpose. He will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He will purify the sons of Levi. He will purify the sons of Jacob. And all of this sinfulness, all of this iniquity, all of this evil, he's going to, and people say, oh, the Jews are so evil. Yeah, okay, what's your point? The Bible tells us that. But don't miss this, that the Bible tells us as well, he's going to take all of this evil, all of this iniquity, and he's going to plunge it into the depths of the sea. And he's going to have a pure people. In verse 20, and it's a beautiful conclusion to this beautiful book of Micah, he says, you will perform the truth to Jacob. There's a truth. There's a truth in Jacob. And Christ says he will perform the truth to Jacob. There's a truth that has to be performed to Jacob. And we need to see and understand that. You will perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham. There's a covenant in place here. There's a covenant in place that God, it's an unconditional covenant that he put in place with Abraham, which Jacob inherited. But then initially he put in place this conditional covenant through Moses as a way to carry out the promises to Abraham. But as they broke all these conditions, he said, okay, I'm going to renew this covenant. With who? With Judah and Israel. This covenant is exclusive to Judah and Israel. And so there is a truth that God will perform to Jacob. And there is a mercy that God will have on Abraham. Listen, which you have sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. So this is the gospel. And in Hebrews 5, I believe, the apostle says that they heard the same gospel as us. The only difference is, in them, it was not mixed with faith. So whatever gospel that we are preaching in this end time, it has to be the same gospel that Paul preached. And Paul says, the gospel that I'm preaching is the same gospel that was preached to the ancient fathers. So when Christ says that this gospel will be preached, he didn't come with a brand new different gospel. He came with good tidings based upon Torah. And when Paul preached the gospel, he preached the gospel based on the good tidings in Torah. And here Micah ends his gospel saying it's the same good news that is in Torah. It's the same good news that the fathers heard. But notice this. This good news is something that the Creator himself has sworn. And this is why it's so important that we preach the gospel accurately. Because if this is something that God has sworn, and he's put his character on the line, if we just completely ignore it and dismiss it, then we're not advocating for God's character. If anything, we might be allowing God to be called a liar, because he swore this, and then we're saying, yeah, he forgot about that. So we cannot do this. So this is, I hope, been a wonderful study for you. I will tell you, it's been a wonderful study for me, especially as we've been going through Isaiah, 66 chapters, and now all of that messaging is sort of distilled and focused in Micah, 7 chapters. So through 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, we've been able to dig in. And again, I hope you found it as beneficial as I have. I've certainly enjoyed it. God willing, we will return to the book of Isaiah, not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday evening. So have a beautiful last day, the 8th day of the feast. I wish you a wonderful 7th day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and then a great blessed 8th day. God bless you all. Thank you so much for joining. God be with you and your family and your loved ones as we close out the feast. God bless.